Good afternoon. It is good to be here. We were invited to come to this meeting about a year ago by Dave Hickson, and we thought about it and just thought we would not want to miss this wonderful opportunity, and it really is, to come and be with you folks and to reflect on the great things that have happened at this church over the last 150 years. That just amazes me. I just can't take all that in a moment. But we were happy to have that invitation, and even happier to come, and we're glad that we're here. You've treated us so well, and we appreciate the Houstons for putting up with us. But we've just had a wonderful time thus far. Enjoyed the speaking. Certainly enjoyed Robin Todd last night. What a wonderful, wonderful ministry that he has. So we thought that we might come here and say a few words this afternoon. We've been encouraged, and if there is any way in which we can be of encouragement to you, that is our heart's desire. So I was thinking as I was looking at the various photographs and some of the old Restitution Heralds, amazing stuff. But as I looked at all of that, I was nearly reduced to weep as I thought about those people, and I thought about the things that they went through, the things that they endured, the hardships, the difficulties. They were truly pioneers in the greatest sense of that word. And it humbles me just to look at their pictures and to read the things that they wrote, and to think about the lives that they lived. It humbles me, and it also causes me to reflect on myself and to ask myself, wow, with wonderful witnesses like that who have gone before me, before all of us, how could I not give my utter measure of devotion toward those things which we share with them, and they gave to us. So it's a wonderful and a humbling thing when I think about that. But to me, I did not have the honor and the privilege of growing up in this movement. But I did have the honor and privilege of growing up among people and a family of wonderful faith in God. My grandparents on both sides of my family, very devout, very devoted folks, but especially on my mother's side, the Stones, very dedicated folks, very dedicated people, who loved God with all their hearts and walked according to all that they knew. And I think that's very wonderful, and I take great privilege in my mind because of that. But as I think about all those things, the scripture that has come to my mind is, as we look forward to the coming of the Lord, as they did, and as we still do, we may have this question, and I think it's a worthy question to ask, and I'm just going to share my thought with you. But that is, why hasn't he come? Why didn't he come as they might have thought, so sincerely and so well? That was wonderful faith that they had. But why not? Why didn't he come? Why hasn't that happened as yet? And I want to suggest what I think makes sense to me about that question. And you can see what you think. But in Luke, the 14th chapter, we find Jesus speaking, and I really like what he said. He said unto them, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Wow. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must go to prove them. Got to go test them out. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I can't come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So the original crowd was basically out. I have a feeling the deal was off. It didn't matter whether they wanted to show up after that or not. But the thought I have about this and how that seems to have a connection to my mind about where we're at and where God's at in relationship to the developing of these end matters, is that it seems to me that in the story we just read, the master of the house, who I take to be God, the master of the house had a plan. And his plan was to have a wonderful and a great supper, to invite in friends and have many people in, and they were going to have a wonderful association and connection, and it would just be a great time of fellowship together. It was going to be great. But as the invitation went out, people seemed to always have some other matter that took precedence, so they didn't come. What I think I'm picturing in all of this is that the master of the house, being God, has a plan to bring in a great people into a great fellowship, to a great supper, if you will, in the kingdom of God. And it also seems to me that there are many who could care less. They're not interested. They don't want to come to such a matter. They're not going to be there. That's their decision. But this is the part that intrigues me, and that is the master of the house, that is God, according to his plan, his supper is going to go forward. He is not going to be put out by those who would have no part in what he's wanting to do. And he sends out servants saying, I want you to invite people. You go out and you find them. And find those who were not of station, like perhaps we would have thought the first crew would be, that always had something better to do. But the master of the house, that is God, presses this matter to the point that even then it's not full, and he's going back and he's going to say, okay, go back and find some more, because there will be a wonderful feast, and I will have people here who will appreciate it and who will enjoy this with me. What that seems to be saying to me as I think about it is that God has a plan. He's always had a plan, and his intent is to have an amazing, wonderful supper, at which I can equate in my mind with the kingdom of God. But he's going to fill up the tables. He's going to fill up the house with people who desire to be there, who want to be there. who care about the things that the master of the house cares about, who appreciate that they've been invited. It seems to me that perhaps what we are seeing in God's withholding His hand and the Lord's not returning to this point, that there is a reason for that, and perhaps that reason is this, that in God's mind, in God's plan, the house guests are not yet enough. Amen. That He's going to have His tables filled with people. He's going to have His table, and how many is enough? I don't know. In the parable, it was the master of the house who decided how many he was going to have, but he wanted to have plenty of folks to enjoy this experience. I do believe, and it makes sense to me, that we're still here because the master of the house, the ultimate master of the house, is still about the business of fulfilling his plans, fulfilling his tables, and filling his house. And that's why I'm standing before you this day. I really believe that. By the patience and kindness of God, he is still calling and has this calling open and the invitation open that we should come. I really believe that's why we're here today. Well, I don't know how long it will be before the Lord does return or before the various things beset us that lie in our future. I can't answer that. But I do know that while we are here, it seems to me that we should be utterly concerned about the one who's called us to this feast. We should be utterly concerned about spreading the word of this invitation. Why would we sit down and say, well, it's not quite time for the banquet as such yet. I'm discouraged. I'm not going to be discouraged. Let's go out and find some more folks. When the time is right, when the time has come, we're going to feast. We're going to feast in the kingdom of God. And I believe that that's God's plan and that's God's program. So that brings me back to my thought earlier. I said that I wasn't honored, privileged to grow up in this movement. I could wish that I had been. But I will just be happy to say I'm here today. And I am. But I mentioned that my people were people of faith. And I'd like to talk with you about that for just a moment. My people on my mother's side in particular, these were folks from the hills of West Virginia. Coal mining folks on both sides of my family. My grandfather on my dad's side was injured in the coal mines and was left disabled because of that. And I can tell you this, good coal mining people are some of the finest people you'll ever meet in your life. They're the folks who raised me, and I appreciate them to this day. But what I appreciate most about them is, particularly on my mother's side, they had a tremendous dedication to God with all that they knew. And they worshiped in brush arbors. And they worshiped on front porches in the summertime. And they worshiped in living rooms in the wintertime. And I had a grandmother who in West Virginia, when she was young and had a passel of kids, and she would walk a long distance down the mountain to go to a church that other people in the community would have frowned upon because just a little church on the side of a hill and didn't amount to much. But she walked to that church every meeting time, carrying her youngest on her hip, as it were, and with the rest of the passel with her. I still remember that woman's faith. I still think about her faith. And I still draw from that faith. It lives in me today as I think about those things. Nevertheless, my people, those people, had a lot of misunderstanding about God and about the Word of God. Things pertaining to the kingdom of God. But I say to you again that they lived according to all that they knew. They walked according to all that they knew. And my grandmother and my grandfather taught me a principle early on in life that I think was amazing. And it's affected my entire life. And that was this. They always left open the possibility that there was more to understand in the things of God. My grandmother would put it this way. She called it more light. She said, we've got light, but perhaps there's more light. And she said, if there's more light, she said, I want it. I've never forgotten that. I still remember setting out in the yard at my grandfather's house and talking about that and talking about 1 John, the first chapter and verse 7, which has become one of my very favorite verses. And it says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That phrase, if we walk in the light. Wow, I think that encompasses so much. But surely it takes in this. Walking in all the understanding, all of the true knowledge of the Word of God that shines in our path. And so I still remember from when I was in high school, this became a driving thought in my heart and in my mind. Walk in the light. And as my grandmother would have conveyed, if there's more light, I want it. So that's a heritage that I had. People who lacked much of the understanding that we would value so highly today and that you valued, some of you, for lifetimes. And yet, they had this thought, we want to please God. We want to walk in His ways. And if He shines more light in our path, we want to walk in that light. So, I think that moved me, those things moved me, in my life, to always be thinking, Dan, you know, maybe there's more light. You never know. There could be more that God has for me that I've not yet apprehended, that I've not yet understood. And if He shines more light, I want to walk in that light. So that became my driving thought in life, if you will. I mean, God went to a lot of trouble to bring us His Word. It seems like it's very important to Him. So I think if I'm really going to truly be a child of God, that what's important to Him would be important to me then. And that Word would be very important to me. Wow. So, as I went along, I was very devout and very dedicated in the things that I believed as a young man. And There were problems there. Didn't know it. I was just one of the most devout folks you would ever meet regarding the divinity of Christ. And I think probably I had known and memorized most every scripture that I could think of in the Bible or find or anywhere that demonstrated or proved that Jesus Christ was God. Now, we were not from a Trinitarian background, interestingly enough. We were from what's called a oneness background. But very much dedicated to the principle that Jesus is God. We just believe that Jesus was all of God there was. Interesting. But a problem. But as I went along and as I looked to God and walked with Him and was always determined to put truth first, I can't say so much that I think I found truth in these matters as He found me. And it found me. Because I wasn't really out looking exactly for anything. So my journey then led back in the late 1960s and through the 70s to a understanding of who God really is, the one true God, or as our friend Joel Hemphill says, the one most high God. By that he doesn't mean there's any other that are not so most high, but that one God. And as we walked in that, and I had come to that understanding and realized that that was the truth of the matter, we didn't have the wonderful advantage of knowing so many of you folks who could have helped us along the way. But God was kind to us and brought to us that understanding, wonderful understanding of who He is, and that to this day is wonderful to me. Truth does not come for free. And the things that I came to understand, I realized were very difficult for the people that we were associated with and for the churches we were connected with. But I realized that what I was seeing was right, and I had that thought in my mind, if God shines light in my path, I've got to walk in it. So I determined I'm going to walk this way by the grace of God and by His help. I didn't know how my own wife would feel about some of these things. She had an easier time with it all than I did. She came to grasp and understand this word of truth, though she had grown up, as I had, in the same background, the same movement. But not everyone was so happy about all of that, and we had many family and friends and folks who had been friends for a lifetime who found that they did not appreciate our position in this matter, our stand in this matter. And so we lost many friends. We lost family who had been with us all along the way, and they faded away from us and preferred not to have association with us. Such things are not easy. But again, I was led in my mind to feel this: if God shines light in your path, walk in it. And I believed with all of my heart He had shined light in our path. So we carried on and just began to meet in our home, mine and Sharon's home, in Tennessee, Nashville. And I was very happy or pleased to find that there were those who joined us there in our fellowship and studied with us and grew with us. And amongst those was my own mom and dad, who had come from the same oneness background and very dedicated to that. But they saw this. And I don't think it was because it was me saying it. Maybe it helped that they were willing to listen because it was me saying it. And I think that was good. But we studied together, and as I've mentioned before, my dad, who was a wonderful, wonderful, dedicated oneness man, I still remember when these matters came up, I would go over to his house and he would be sitting there in his chair with his Bible in his lap. And inevitably he would bring up something not so much a question, but something he had found. He had found where that Jesus Christ was that prophet that Moses had spoken about, you know, that tremendous. And he had found where that Jesus and God were not actually one and the same, that there were two wills. Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." So my dad was a Berean of the better sort, would you say? That's what I would think. Who cared about the Word of God enough to study, to think, to pray, to seek God in these matters. And God blessed him. And he was with us wonderfully up until he died in 2001. But I also had the blessing of my mother, who is still with us to this day. And my dad, when he died, before he died, he told me, he said, "Dan," he said, "this is the most wonderful thing I ever have come to understand in my life." And he meant it with all of his heart. So, by the mercy of God, by the kindness of God, by the help of my wife and by mother and dad and other friends, and eventually our children, we just stayed on that path of light that God was shining. I'm no one special at all. We're nobody special at all. I think that we benefited from this great kindness and mercy just because God knew this, that if he would shine light our way, we would love it. We would like that. We would stand for it. In 2001, again by the kindness of God, we came actually through Anthony and Barbara, as many of you know them, good folks who've become fast friends of ours. We came to learn about you all. Up to that point, we had not realized that there were others who were much believing these things, and it was a most humbling experience to realize there were wonderful and amazing people who had been standing for these things and holding to these things. And what an encouragement it was to us when we learned about all of you. So remains an amazing encouragement to this day. A great help and encouragement to us. But in November of 2001, we met Anthony, and then by way of that, so many, many others of you, Joe and Rebecca Martin, David Crowe, and many, many more. This fellow back there, amazing. We even have come to know him. What do I see in my experience and my personal history that relates to the question that I've raised? This matter of why has God withheld? Why has he waited? And I think the answer is because he's not finished gathering together those whom he wants to bring into this feast. And so here I am, perhaps the most unlikely of people, but I'm glad that the time has been such that I've had an opportunity to come to these things. I'm honored that I've been given that privilege. And my family, we now have our two daughters who grew up understanding the things that we hold so dear. Now we have two sons-in-law who are amazing men of God and also stand with us in these things. and 6 grandchildren and almost 7. Within the next couple of weeks, we think it'll be 7. But all of them are together with us in our fellowship and our church just outside of Nashville. These folks are amazing blessings to a fellow who started out thinking, no one is ever going to believe anything I'm saying. I wasn't even sure if my wife would stand with me in these things. But she has, and they have, and God has blessed me. And as I say, most unlikely of persons, here I am. And it's a great honor to me to come back and report to you. I was out there, I've been found. And to report to you that God has blessed me and out of His great kindness called me to this feast. And here I am. And until the time comes that this kingdom is set, I'm reporting for duty. Because here's what I believe. I believe there must be others like me who are out there yet. And I don't know who they all are. But it does seem to me that it's incumbent upon me and all of us today to be looking for those folks. I'm still out there. I'm still out there. I'm still out there looking at the Word of God. I'm still out there somewhere in the hearts and minds of people who are saying, you know, if God shows us more, we want it. And I think that's the very heart and mind that God can work with. He can do. I think we have a central issue today. And I'm going to just lay this before you. And again, I'm setting forward these thoughts and as soon as I'm gone, you can disregard everything I've said. But here's what I think. There is a scripture that I think sums this up in my mind. 1 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, and verse 13. And Paul is talking to the Thessalonians, and I know all of you are familiar with this, but think about it for a moment with me. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And what captures my mind about this is, when you heard this Word, when you heard the Word, you received it. And you didn't receive it as the Word of men. But you received it for what it really is. You received it for the Word as being truly God's Word. The Word of God. Today, I think that as God looks down upon the earth, He's able to categorize people into just 2 camps. One camp are those who hear the Word and frankly don't care. They receive the Word, they hear the Word, they think, oh well, what do I care about that? Or why does that matter to me? Or I've got something else to do. Those people are the ones who perhaps are hearing the invitation and saying, oh well, I've got other things I've got to take care of. I've got to, you know, go prove some oxen. Looks to me like it would have been a good idea to prove your oxen before you bought them. But I don't know. But you got to go prove your oxen. So, I've married a wife. Now, fellas, that's an excuse you can use for years. But I don't see where this works. Any excuse will do. When we are in resistance to the Word of God and in resistance to the will of God. But I think as God looks down, there is another camp, and sure enough, there are fewer of these folks. Those are the people that when they hear the Word, they realize, I'm not just hearing words of men. Somehow it connects in their minds and in their hearts. It connects with them in their understanding. And they realize, I'm hearing the Word of God. And as they hear that Word, they're moved. They're motivated. Because they realize it is His Word. I think that that is the way God has looked at people for a long time. It's only us who are able to confuse those issues. If I come to church, then that's enough. But did you realize that in the Scripture, over and over again, and all of you, men and women of the Scriptures, can verify this right now, that for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the Word of God that was critical. Did I show up at a meeting? Oh yeah, we certainly want to come together, but for what reason? So that we might hear the Word. I tell our folks in Nashville, we don't have a lot of time to waste. We don't come together every day. We don't come together a lot during the week. Our time is limited. So when we do get together, we need to get down to business. We need to be seeking God, and we need to give worship that is truly from our hearts. But we need to be in the Word, because through that Word we gain knowledge, understanding, and wisdom that is of God. Through that Word, we learn of His invitation and His will to all of us. Do we really have time to do churchy things? Not too much. Because if it is the Word that Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, my Word will not pass away. That's what's going to stand. Paul told the Colossians, he said, ever since we heard about you, ever since we heard of your faith, he said, we've not ceased to pray for you, that you would be filled with what? This knowledge of God and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. If Paul were here today, what would he be saying to us? Well, if Paul were here today, I'd be sitting down very quickly. I would love to hear him. And I've got a few questions I'd like to ask him. But he's not here today. We are. This is not Paul's moment. This is not Paul's time. He says much to us by the Word of God and in the Scriptures that he wrote. And yet, he's not the one here today. You are. We are. I think we don't have a choice. If we want to do church, if we want to do church and pronounce it well, we can always pronounce whatever we do well. But I think if we really want to serve the living God and do the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, we don't have a choice. The Word of God must lead the way. I believe that as we look back upon those wonderful people, and I said I was nearly driven to weep. It did touch my heart as I looked at many of those pictures and thought about the lives that are represented in those pictures here. But I believe that if we look, the thing that gave them success in their day and the thing that caused them to persevere and the thing that caused them to win was that they put the Word first, they put it out front, and they walked in it. I don't think there's any other formula for success. There are many wonderful things that we can do. God bless everything that anyone seeks to do in His name. But why are we here? If we, and this is a question I don't present to just to you, but I present it to ourselves, our group in Nashville. Why are we here? If all we are going to do is parallel the existing church world out here, if that's what we're going to do, then why are we here? Why are we going to the trouble? How many of you know it's a lot of trouble to build churches and to minister and to help congregations and people? That doesn't come easily, does it? It's at a great cost. If we're going to seek only to win by the ways of the religious world around us, and whether they're winning or not, I think cannot be determined by how many people you can put under one roof. That's not the way to measure success in God. But if we're going to parallel their activities, and that's what we seek to do, then might we be drawn away from what these people 150 years ago were setting out to do, and what is before us today? I don't think we can waver on this principle about the Word. That's my thought. And I'm the least among you all. And I mean that. Nevertheless, you invited me to come and to say something. So here I am, and I'm thinking, okay, what do I want to say? I want to say this. It seems to me we cannot minimize or sideline the very matters that gave us birth. And if we're going to be too much like the world out here, might as well go join them because it's a lot easier. We won't have to go through the trouble and all the trial and expense. I think that we live in a moment and in time when we, and I speak to myself and to our group, that we must find our focus in the Lord. The people that went before 150 years ago and 100 years ago and even 50 years ago, I think perhaps they found their focus and they did what it was that God called them to do at that time. We must find our focus in what it is that God desires of us. Because until the invitation is closed by the master of the house, I have to assume he still wanted to fill up his tables. I have to assume that there's more people out there. People perhaps like me. We live in difficult times, and there are perhaps even more difficult times ahead. That should only cause us to rise up the more. And if you want to talk about difficult times, at least as it stands today, you had just about as difficult times as you'd ever want in New Testament times when people turned the world upside down with this message. Wow. It's then that we find those words, this present evil age. It was then that our brothers and sisters, salt of the earth, wonderful people of God, were being imprisoned for this message. If I don't stand up for the Word of God and for the message of God, then I have to speak their names with a degree of shame, because they stood by their lives. They stood with everything they had. And even as those who've gone before in this place, wow, I look back and I think, what should that mean to me? I think that it should mean a lot. That's what I'm called to. Today, perhaps at this moment in time, our problem may be that we have it too good. So we don't have the difficulties that we fall under the weight of persecution and hardship, but rather we are just lulled away by the cares of this life and the things of this world. Wow. When Paul and Silas were bearing up the message in prison, it doesn't speak well for me if I'm lulled away by the cares of life and the things of this world. I feel like today I have no excuse. We have the the beauty and the power of this message. We have the wonderful example given to us by God's people in the Scriptures. We have the wonderful testimony of those people in 150 years who have ministered at this place and worshipped in this place and held to this truth. What excuse do I have? I've got everything going my way. I have no excuse. I want to be a part of this great supper. I want to be a part of this great thing that God is putting together. I'm happy that the invitation hasn't quite closed and that I'm able to be here and to speak about these things. And folks, this is my life. And my grandmother and my grandfather that I mentioned to you earlier, they had no concept of these things, and unfortunately they died before I did. But I think they would have been happy. But I think I would be betraying their hearts had I not walked in this light. And had they lived, I believe they would have been among those who would have listened to these things. I think that would be wonderful. But I've got to stand in their memory. I've got to stand for the sake of those who've gone before. But most importantly, I've got to stand for me today and for those who may come tomorrow. God is working. If we would think He's not, then just look at me here, who, as I said, is a nobody. And yet He's given to me these wonderful blessings and gifts that you've enjoyed. God is working, and that's why I'm standing here talking to you today. God is working, I believe, among many others out there. So perhaps the time of the going forth of this invitation is still richly now. I'm going to proceed on that basis until somebody tells me otherwise. And things are happening, and many of you are aware of our friends, the Hemphills, and I will just mention them, and I don't think they would mind me saying this, but they also came to this without my involvement. They live about 20 minutes from our house and have for many, many years. Never really knew them personally. Of course, knew of them and their music career. But these folks are, with all that in them is, they have gained hold of many of these things. And they are proceeding to tell everybody that they can catch an ear. I've heard Brother Joel telling pastors and ministers from his background, "Brother so-and-so, we've had a misunderstanding about this business of who God is." They listen to him. Actually, I think now it's safe to say there are dozens of ministers who are believing these things because of that message that's going forthward by Joel and Nebraska Hemphill. We need to pray for them. God's working. But it goes further than that because things are developing exponentially. And those ministers and pastors, one from down in Texas, I think, called the other day, Brother Joel was telling me, and said, "Brother Joel," I've got four more ministers who are embracing these things. He's writing, he's speaking, he's traveling, he's doing everything within his ability to get this message out. How many of you recognize that's God, folks? God didn't ask our permission about that. He just worked a wonderful work to bring truth and light and understanding, and he's still reaching out. And still looking for those people who will see the Word of God for what it is, God's Word. Not the word of men, but the true, real word of God. And we should be giving our hearts and our minds to that. There are people out there like that. There's a dear pastor in Texas right now. I've spoken with him on the phone a number of times. But he has gotten a hold of this and many of these matters. We're all growing, by the way. So we don't always get everywhere all at once, but we're getting there. But this pastor in Texas has been a member of an organization, religious organization, down there for many years. He got a hold of this, and now he's teaching this whole matter to his church, which is entirely new to them. They're receiving it. He was called on the carpet by his organizational, structural head, body, and when he presented the things that he was saying and believing and they talked about it, they let him go in peace. He said, I thought surely they were going to take the church away from me and take away my ministerial license that he has with them. He said, I thought it was over. He said, but we sat and we talked about this. And he said, at the end they were saying, brother, God's working with you. They weren't saying they understood it all, but God's working with you. We're not going to bother you. We're not going to bother your church. Go on. Well, he's on cloud nine, and he's down there preaching these things in a church where they've never heard them before. A good young pastor who saw the Word of God for what it is, God's Word. So this is going on, and this is happening, and I think that these are amazing and wonderful times to be in right now. We may be expecting difficult times ahead, and that may be exactly what's coming. But I'll tell you this. It's going to come whether we sit and worry about it or not. I suggest that we get about the business of the master of the house. Inviting people, wherever they may be, to come to this feast. And for all of those who say, well, I've got oxen to try, or I've bought a car, I better go check it out or something. I don't know what. But you know what? Don't worry about all of those folks. It seems to me that the ones God wants are the ones who said, wow, that sounds good. I think I want to come. Those who would come and those who would care. So, pray for Sharon and I. We've made a significant change in our lives as of late because we really believe these things with all of our hearts. And again, we're nobodies at all. We honor you and the men among you being great men of God. But we want to do whatever it is we can because we know where we came from and we believe that there are others, so we want to reach out and find, perchance, others who may be out there who care about these things. And as long as the Lord tarries, we want to be about that business. So Sharon and I, recently I have left my position as the primary pastor at our church in Nashville, and we have another pastor, Mark Jones, a wonderful, very capable, younger man who loves these things with all of his heart, and he's very dedicated to these matters. And he has taken that primary role, and I'm continuing there. We're at the church, of course, and it's our church. It's our home church. But we're beginning to develop and work on a ministry to reach out and to challenge the minds and the hearts of people wherever we can to think about these things. And the ministry is, we've called it, or are calling it, 21st Century Reformation. And the business of the ministry is this, that we want to challenge the world around us, including our religious friends around us, to consider that the business of Reformation shouldn't be over. We want to know who called a meeting and said the Reformation is done. We think that there's much work for the Christian world to do, yet the Reformation, and we're children of the Reformation in a sense, and I think that's fair to say, And we've all benefited from it in many ways, and that's certainly true. But the Reformation at best was, and we have to say this, a fragmented, incomplete Reformation. Why can't we challenge our friends around us to join with us in working on some of those issues about fragmentation and incomplete understanding? So it may be that you'd want to say, well, no one's going to listen to you. Well, let us try. Pray for us. Because I'm going to be like Joel Hemphill, who we've come to know and love over this last year or so, year and a half. But I like his attitude. Labriska, his wife, says, you know, Joel doesn't need a chance to share this with people. He just needs a half a chance. And she said, and he thinks everybody wants to hear it. Okay, well, I think this man's well fitted to do this job. He's got in his mind, everybody wants this. And he did say, well, he said, I do just take the attitude that people will want this, he said, till they prove otherwise to me. So Sharon and I are making changes in our lives and pursuing this matter of taking the things that we believe God has given us and in humility, taking that wherever we can and encouraging others to think with us about these amazing things of God. I think there's much that could be benefited in the religious world around us. And you know what? I know we see the hardness of the hearts of so many people, but I also see something else different in our day. I see a lot of people in the religious world around us more willing to think, more open. The church, I say that in the large sense of the word out here, whether you think of it as the Protestant church or the Catholic church or Greek Orthodox, whatever, the church no longer has quite the same sway over the thinking and the minds of people that it had 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 150 years ago. In some respects, I don't like what has happened because people have gotten further away from biblical principles and things of that nature in our society. But I also know this. A church or church system that essentially dictated what people would believe 100 years ago or 50 years ago no longer holds quite that same control today. People are more willing to think for themselves, consider for themselves. And until I can see otherwise, I'm going to believe that there's a lot of folks out there that if they are presented with information about many important matters, that they would be interested. So I'm proceeding in saying that they're going to want it until they prove otherwise to me. So my thought today, and I say these things to our group in Nashville, and I say them to you today, be of good courage and be of good cheer. We wouldn't want to pull back or draw back right now at a very critical time. We might find that we're going the opposite direction from where God's going. To draw back or to pull back, to hunker down perhaps, to be fearful of what's ahead, or to feel a sense of defeat before we go to battle. I think many days that's, you know, perhaps the way we feel. But we might be drawing back at exactly the wrong time because God is doing something. Again, I'm living testimony to you today that God sees people. He saw me. He saw my family. He sees us today. And I think our friends, the Hemphills, who so wonderfully come into this cause, they're doing so much good. And I wish that they could have been here this weekend. There was some talk about it. They are so involved in so many things, it's difficult for them to get away. But But I do know that they're reaching a lot of folks. Good things are happening. And wouldn't it be interesting if we begin to see more and more me's or hemp hills or this brother that he's teaching these things in his church now in Texas. And there's many others. There's a ministerial organization where that Joel Hemphill and LaBriska were asked to speak at a breakfast for about a dozen of their ministers. And they had a wonderful time just recently speaking with them. But the head of the ministerial association asked him to come and speak on these things. Well, now the breakfast went so well that the head of the ministerial association, about 300 and something ministers, he says, I want to set up something different. He said, I want to set up something where there'll be plenty of people involved, many ministers. And he said, I want you to come and speak on these things again. So we wouldn't want to be discouraged when God is giving reason for being encouraged. We wouldn't want to pull back at a time when God's ready to do some things in forward motion. We wouldn't want to not be out about the business of extending this invitation to this wonderful kingdom of God when the master of the house is still saying, I've got some tables to fill up. How many more seats do we have left? I don't know what his plans are exactly. He knows. But I do know what I believe he wants us to be about the business of doing today. We need to carry this word. We need to carry this invitation. God bless you.